Timothy chapter 2, would you follow as I read the word of God? 2 Timothy 2 verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say. May the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, who was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we also shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things, causing them before the Lord not to strive about words of no profit to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the name of the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility concerning those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." And my text this morning will be particularly verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Beloved in the Lord, this passage that we've read comes to speaks to us, but it speaks mainly to those who are called into leadership. It applies greatly to them. And so this morning I choose for my title AUG, the noblest degree of all. Have you been wondering what AUG stands for all this time? It's in my text. It's in the old King James translation, actually. It stands for approved unto God. That's the degree that you really need. Now, it's great that we have and have had a history in the Reformed and Presbyterian Church of a clergy or pastors who are educated. It's important. But the degree does not qualify the man. It's important that our leadership is qualified. but you're not qualified, and our elders are not qualified by having degrees. In fact, I've heard some who said, I don't have all of those degrees that you have. And you know what? You don't need to have that. The only degree that you need to be qualified for leadership in the Church of Jesus Christ is A-U-G. In verse 15, approved unto God. The workman who does not need to be ashamed, who rightly divides the truth of the gospel. That verse sits in the midst of a letter that Paul writes to Timothy, who was a servant of the gospel. And he wrote to Timothy as a young pastor to encourage him as a leader in the church, to tell him what to do. And the whole of 2 Timothy is about the interests of the sound teaching of the principles of the Word of God. If you were to take time to read 2 Timothy, the first chapter would be all about the idea that Paul presents there of holding on firmly to sound biblical teaching. The second chapter, which we've read, if you've seen or as we read it, you heard it, it talks about teaching that sound doctrine. And then chapter 3 will go into the application of that for the leader that he is addressing. And he says, abide in that sound doctrine for yourself. And then the fourth chapter, which is a great chapter, we hope to get to that sometime as we look through these verses and these chapters together. He says to Timothy, who is especially called to preach the gospel, preach that sound doctrine. But the second chapter is teaching sound doctrine. And this chapter divides easily in verses 1 through 6, which we'll look at shortly. It deals with the principles of the ministry of the Word of God. Then it divides at verse 7, where it reveals the principles of the faithfulness of God. What would we do without the faithfulness of God to uphold us as teachers and as leaders of the church? And then beginning at verse 14, he talks about the ministry of that word and how it's involved in words that we use and words that we apply to the lives of people. And then from verse 20 to the very end of the chapter, he holds before us the ministry of the Word of God and the great objective, not bigger buildings, not bigger budgets, not bigger congregations, but the Word of God applied to the lives of people so that they, by that word, are transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's begin by looking quickly at the principles that we find in verses 1 through 6. There are six principles that deal here in verses 1 through 6 with the ministry of the gospel. And the first is in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see how he begins to tell Timothy and to tell each of us as leaders in the church, you need the grace of the Lord Jesus if you're going to lead and teach the church. And notice that he says the strength that you need is there. I've often found that we've asked people through the years, would you consider the office of being an elder or being a deacon in the church? And the answer often comes back, oh, I don't think I'm up for that. Well, let me tell you something. I'm not up for it either, if it were in me and in my own strength alone. But Paul tells Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. That's where your energy, that's where your strength is going to come from. And what does God do? When he requires something, he always supplies that need, does he not? What about in the Old Testament? He told Moses to give the people water as they were wandering in the desert. Moses goes, I don't have a water supply. But he says, take that rod and take it and strike the rock. And what did God supply through the obedience of Moses? He gave water and supplied water to the satisfaction of nearly a million people. Now the Hinckley Springs or any other people that have those water businesses would have been hard-pressed to beat that, let me tell you. God supplies. And that's why he starts off and says, be strong in the grace. All that you need to serve the Lord Jesus Christ comes by divine agency, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're struggling with what to do in terms of the leadership of the church, be it elder or deacon or pastor, if you don't look to God for his grace and you're looking into yourself for whatever wisdom you think you may have, if you're looking at yourself, you're looking in the wrong place. The grace of the Lord Jesus is that source of divine help, and it reminds us how absolutely dependent we are upon the grace of God to serve him. We're dependent upon his grace. We're totally dependent, absolutely dependent upon the reliable power of the Holy Spirit that comes to all who trust in him. Then verse 2, another principle arises. He says, and the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able also to teach others. It's a command here to reproduce, to pass along the gospel. Good leaders in the church will ask God for a Timothy in their life. And you build into that Timothy, that person, the gospel and the power of God. You teach that person, you model for them the faith, and they, with you together, grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that with our families as well. We do that in the way in which an Olympic runner would take that torch. Remember the Olympics not too recently? They always started off with the Olympic torch. Now, one guy doesn't do all the work, does he? One guy passes it to another guy, he passes it to another guy, and of course we almost only always get to see the last guy who gets to go and light the thing, you know. But they pass the torch along. That's what Paul is telling Timothy to do. Find somebody and pass the torch of the faith. Pass it along to them so that they will see the faith, that they will grow in the faith, that they will be built up in the faith. It's a command to be reproducing. Then verse 3, this is going to mean that you're going to have to endure hard work. Verse 3 says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're going to do these things that he talks about in verse 1 and verse 2, be a leader. You're going to pass it along. You're going to endure hardship. It's hard work. And you have to do it with a single-minded devotion to duty is exemplified in the life of a soldier. A soldier expects hardship. There aren't any soldiers over in the Middle East who expect that it's going to be like living in downtown Chicago on the Golden Mile. They expect hardship. They expect it. That's what they're trained for, but they also expect it. We need to expect hardship. It's inevitable. The person who is committed to be strong and ready to give himself to a reproducing ministry will immediately invite the wrath of the enemy. Satan's going to try to do everything he can to divert you and your attention from trying to teach the gospel and inculcate that gospel into the lives of others. And so you need to endure that attack. That hardness is to ceaselessly struggle to live for Jesus Christ in the power of his grace. We don't live like that in the church anymore, but some of you may remember what it was like to live in the time of World War II. I heard about it, of course, from my parents who lived through it themselves. In World War II, there was a common saying, especially in Britain, people would say to each other, there's a war on. And that was a reminder to them that whatever they were denying themselves, whatever austerity, whatever condition that they were going through, it was for that singular cause of the present emergency, the war. And beloved in the Lord, there is a war on spiritually. We need to remember that, and we need to have that hardness of a soldier, that committedness and commitment to stand for and to serve Jesus Christ. In verse 4, the fourth principle out of the six. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Self-explanatory, it means there's no turning back. A soldier does not get involved in activities that may hinder him from fighting. We have to be single-minded to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 5, the fifth principle, obedience to Scripture, is in this passage. Notice he uses it and illustrates it this way. Also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Remember the speed skater in the last Olympics? And he's coming around one of the last laps, and his coach is at the sideline, and you always listen to your coach. The coach made a grievous error. The coach called out to his skater as he came around and told him to change lanes. He would have won Olympic gold, but when he changed lanes, even listening to his coach, he was disqualified because he didn't follow the Olympic rule. Now, he didn't know it until afterwards. The coach should have known better, but no excuse. He didn't win. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. And the rules of competition in the spiritual warfare that we're engaged in is obedience to the Word of God. Unless you love it, unless you love the truth, and you're not content until somebody else loves it as well and confesses it, you're not competing according to rules. Unless you believe in repentance, and you're not content to say that a man or a woman is right with God unless you see repentance in their life, because that's what the Word of God calls for, you're not competing according to the rules. Unless you're willing to play by the rules, the truth of God, you will accomplish nothing. That's what this illustration so powerfully brings across. And then the sixth principle is that great principle of productivity. It's about the farmer. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Notice that Paul says, the hardworking farmer. And those of you who are farmers are saying, is there any other kind? Well, think about it for a moment. There might be some who try it, but if they're not a hardworking farmer, they aren't going to get a good crop. The hardworking farmer is the one who works hard. He toils. He struggles. Only the hardworking farmer makes a good farmer and receives the harvest. And if you do these things, this principle tells us in the Word of God, you will produce. The farmer that goes out and he plants and he cultivates is going to be the one who brings in the harvest. He'll be the one who receives the first share of the crops. Productivity comes through sweat and the strain of hard work. Someone has said, with no pain, there is no gain. Do you apply that to your spiritual life? This isn't only just for leaders. This is for all of us. Are you diligent with pain in your study of the Word of God? Are you diligent with pain in your time of prayer, seeking the face of God? Diligent in seeking to win converts, bringing the gospel to people so that they may hear and be saved. If we don't sow, we will not reap. The principle is there of productivity, illustrated by the farmer. Those are the six principles in verses 1 through 6 that deal with the ministry of the gospel, but they rest now upon what we read beginning in verse 7 in the principle here of the faithfulness of God. And first of all, God is faithful to His Word. And He tells us about that by telling us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That resurrection was God keeping His Word. God kept His Word. He vindicated the truth of His Word when He raised Jesus from the dead. And because God is faithful, you can count on Him. He will be faithful, this passage says, no matter what. His Word cannot be bound. His Word cannot be imprisoned. His Word will accomplish its purposes forever. humanly speaking, we may look at the job God has given to us, whether it's as leaders, whether it's as a congregation, and say, boy, you know, here in DeMont, there's hardly any possibility of success. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God is not bound. And with the gospel in hand, the person who brings it wields the power of heaven and earth because he's committed to doing what the book says, what God says, and when we do what God says, there will be fruit for our labor and blessings that come because his kingdom power cannot be resisted. His word will accomplish its purposes, and he is faithful to his word. But he's also faithful to his elect. He talks about that all throughout this passage. If we deny him, we will also live with him. If we endure, if we deny him, if we are faithless, who is the we that he is speaking of here? He's addressing the people of God. The people of God are his elect, and God is always faithful to them. Notice the very last portion of verse 13. He cannot deny himself. God is faithful to you as a believer in Jesus Christ. He can never be faithless. He is always faithful. And he will operate in your life in accordance with what he has said in his word. What he says he will do, he will do it. What he says he will bless you with, he will bless you with it. He cannot deny himself. He is God. And because he is God, he cannot deny us. For we are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture. We belong to him. And so if we suffer with him, this passage says, we'll reign with him. And because power belongs to those who confess him, he cannot deny himself. That power, because of a faithful God, is available to each and every one of us. Now turn to the third portion of this passage that I want you to reflect on with me, and that begins at verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words. In verse 15, but be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Verse 14, he says, don't strive about words that are not profitable. Substituting right-sounding words, pious phrases, for the obedience to the Word of God. Rather than getting involved in all of that, he says, study to show yourself approved unto God. What does that mean? It says, do your best. Be approved means to pass the test. The test of God's approval. Orthodoxy always obeys, always believes the revealed word of God. That's a test of orthodoxy. And a workman that's approved and unashamed is a workman in the word who takes the Bible and handles it correctly. And the way to handle the Bible correctly is to believe it and to obey it. And when we believe it and when we obey it, we are then able to stand before God in confidence to receive his approval for a job well done. To handle the word of God correctly doesn't mean we change it, we pervert it, we mutilate it, or distort it. Rather, prayerfully and carefully, we take its truth and apply it to the circumstances of our lives for the glory of God, for the conversion of sinners, and for the edification of saints. A workman who does his best handling, studying, obeying the word of God. Then in verse 16 he says, but shun vain, profane, and idle babblings. He then turns from the good workman of verse 15 to the workman who is not approved in verse 16, to the bad workman. And in this verse, it's one who misses the mark. He misses the target. He takes the word of God and he misuses it, not using it for the purpose for which it is revealed. He preaches false doctrine, rooted in a moral wickedness. And he gives us examples of those who, in this very passage, take the word of God and don't handle it correctly. Hymenaeus and Philetus, they didn't want to please Jesus. They did what pleased themselves. Spinning doctrine as an excuse for sin and wickedness. Now, we might not intentionally do that. I want to warn you about a particular danger. I think a danger particular to evangelical Christians. I think it's a danger even for the Reformed and the Presbyterians. And that danger is this, that we look at parts and portions of the Word of God and we say, well, that's not near as important as the parts that deal with the gospel. That's not near as important as the central doctrines of Holy Scripture. And so we sort of sweep those doctrines and those teachings over here as though we don't have time to dig and to work and to labor and to teach those things. Do you want to be the one to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ as a workman in the Word? Any one of us, not just teachers, not just elders, not just pastors. Do you want to stand someday before the Lord Jesus Christ? Would you be able to look Him in the eye and say, you know, you gave us a nice Bible, but there are lots of parts in it we didn't think were too good, and so we just didn't bother with them. I don't want to be that person. I don't want to be that one. All of the Word of God is important. In fact, Jesus Himself tells us that. He says, I have come not to destroy, but to fulfill. And remember in that very same passage, He says, every jot and every tittle. Remember that those words, jot and tittle, are references to a small letter and to a piece of a letter. And what Jesus is saying in that passage is that every letter of the Word of God, in fact, every piece of every letter of the Word of God is the Word of God. All of the Word of God is something that we as God's people must receive and hear and obey. And the profane babbling and the vain babbling of verse 16, I think, can even be extended into the faithful community of believers that hold a high view of Scripture, but who at the same time say, well, these doctrines over here, they're not near as important. Beloved, if it's in the Word of God, it's the Word of God. And we must work and labor to teach it, to preach it, to proclaim it, to believe it, and to honor it above all things. Lastly and quickly, beginning at verse 20, Paul gives what I call the objective of it all when he begins to take what he has told Timothy. Be diligent, be approved unto God. Avoid all of these other things. Teach that Word of God. What do you do with the Word of God? Well, you teach it and you apply it to the lives of God's people. Particularly towards the end of chapter 2, as you get to verse 24, he says, a servant of God must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. All of what he says in this portion of the last chapter is applying the Word of God to the lives of people. People. People are the name of the game. People are what counts. We labor with people who need to hear the Word of God. They need to hear it in their sadness and sorrow. They need to hear it when they're on the wrong path and they need to be corrected. They need to hear it Lord's Day to Lord's Day when the gospel is proclaimed, that their hearts rejoice in the gospel of grace and in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as you see and read this passage, you'll notice that when you labor with people, and that's who God calls us to labor with, things get messy because people's lives are messy. There are going to be times, as he says in verse 25, when you're going to have to be patient, and you're going to have to correct, and you're going to have to do that with patience. Hopefully, God will grant them repentance, he says, that they may come out of that which they need to be instructed in, so that they may know the truth and escape the snare of the devil. When you labor with people, it takes time, it takes patience, it takes love, and it takes us full scale and all the way around again to the very beginning of the passage. It takes the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to equip us to labor with them. For those who would be set aside to the calling of elder in the church, I would remind you that you labor with people. Set your heart upon people, that they may know the grace of God and the power of God through you as you minister to them and labor with them for the sake of the gospel. But for each of us, this is true. We must also labor with people. People who don't know Christ. They need to hear from us that there is a Savior. And the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the grace of Jesus Christ will equip you to be able to take that message of the gospel of grace to them. Be workmen that need not be ashamed. That's really for all of us. All of us should long for and labor for that degree, approved unto God. Is that what you long for? Is that what you hope for? Is that what you labor for? May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray.